I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 4 this morning. Genesis chapter 4. I'm going to give you a skill testing questions this morning. So who said these things? First one should be fun and easy. I think I'm actually humble. I think I'm much more humble than you would understand. Yep, Donald Trump. I am Warhol. I am the number one most impactful artist of our generation. I am Shakespeare in the flesh. Kanye West. I'm in trouble because I'm normal and slightly arrogant. A lot of people don't like themselves. And I happen to be totally in love with myself. Mike Tyson. There are people out there who hate me and who say I'm arrogant, vain, and whatever. That's all part of my success. I am made to be the best. That's Cristiano Ronaldo. When I was about 12, I used to think I must be a genius. But nobody's noticed. Either I'm a genius or I'm mad. Which is it? No, I said, I can't be mad because nobody's put me away. Therefore, I'm a genius. John Lennon. And this one, this is a good one. I'm not sure. I'll see if you guys can get this one. I am a thing of beauty. Frank Sinatra. Now, today we're going to look at those who like to defy God and boast of their own accomplishments. Genesis chapter 4 presents to us two lineages, one being the line of Cain and the other the line of Seth. But on a deeper level, this also reveals to us those who are arrogant and proud and those who think they don't need God and those who do. Now, the people of our culture often glorify or look up to people who are frequently brash, arrogant, and proud, whether it's politicians or celebrities or others. Now, what we see in Genesis 4 is that the source of arrogance and pride is, of course, sin. But when we hold the scriptures up to us, it is a mirror. And what do we find in our own lives? Are we humble people of God, or do we live prideful, arrogant lives? And by the way, humility is far more than not just bragging. It is a life dependent on God. So we're going to look to the scriptures today, and as we observe what sin does to the heart, let us look to God to help us to be his humble children. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we read your word, as we consider all things here, may we truly reflect in our own lives. Are we humble? May we be a humble congregation. May we be humble individually. But may we also know what it means to be humble. And so I pray your guidance in this text today, in Jesus' name. Amen. So Genesis chapter 4 and verse 17 says, Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and to Irad was born Mehujael, and to Mehujael he fathered Methushael. And Methushael fathered Lamech. And Lamech took two wives. The name of one was Ada, and the other name was Zillah. Ada bore Jabal. He was the father of those in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of those who play the lyre and the pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and of iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me. a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then let Lamech's is 77-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. And she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. And at that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, Genesis chapter 4 is life continuing post-exile from the Garden of Eden. Now, Adam and Eve had rebelled against God. They have sinned and are now suffering the consequences. They've lost a son who was murdered by their other son. The second half of the chapter traces the lineage of Cain and the aftermath of his life as a doomed person who has been expelled from the presence of God. Now, the reason Cain finds himself in this position is because he absolutely refused to repent of the sin in his heart. His arrogant pride put him in direct confrontation with God. But the Bible tells us that God does not accept arrogant, sinful pride. Proverbs 16:5 says, "Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished." If Cain had humbled himself and repented of his sin, he would have been in a very different situation. But now he's going to travel east of Eden. And whenever you see this traveling eastward, it's kind of a theme or a motif to denote moving away from God. We need to understand what's going on with the line of Cain because it's relevant to us today. The original Israelite audience would have witnessed the arrogance of Pharaoh, who refused to repent or let the people of God go from Egypt. And of course, what happens to Pharaoh? He is humbled by God and suffers complete defeat. Now, as they would read Genesis, they would have been anticipating, who is this head crusher that Genesis chapter 3:15 promises? And we know that that's Jesus. But as they're reading it, who is this seed of a woman? And when they looked at the line of Cain, they would have not thought that there was any hope of a redeemer, because they saw how Cain's line turned its back on God. And those who go the way of pride suffer hardship. And this is clear from Genesis 4. Proverbs 11:2 also says, "When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom." So we see this line of Cain. Cain's wife bears him a son named Enoch. Well, where did Cain get his wife? So, since we are all descended from Adam, and we have to be, because theologically we would have a problem if we weren't. See, Jesus came and died for Adam's race, the human race. And he became the second Adam and atoned for sin. So, if you didn't come from Adam, the atonement of Christ doesn't apply to you. But of course, we all did. But further to this, we must not run from this truth or apologize for this, but the reality is that Cain married somebody very closely related to him. In Genesis chapter 5 and verse 4, it tells us that the days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Being that they lived longer, the reality was that it was either a sister or a cousin or something like that. But by the time you get to the Exodus stage, when this is written during the time of Moses, such marriages are forbidden. Now, everything that Cain does is seething with pride. Remember, God punished Cain. He wasn't remorseful, though. He basically complained and said he didn't deserve what he got, that God had given him too much punishment. Now, God condemned Cain And what did he condemn him to do? To wander the earth. And that the earth would be difficult to work. One of the main things about being here was to work and to keep the earth. And the earth would not yield its fruit for him easily. So God had condemned Cain to wander rather than to enjoy the stable life of settling down and farming. But Cain, as though to prove God wrong, because God said, you're going to wander, Cain's like, I'm going to build a city. I'm going to prove you wrong. And so he names it Enoch. He doesn't dedicate it to God. Enoch means dedicated, and he dedicated the city to his son, as if to say, look what I have done. And so Cain doubles down. He builds a place to live in opposition to God. And this is, of course, a precursor to the Tower of Babel, because eventually humanity is going to unite in an attempt to defy God, but we'll get into that later. Now, what is clearly revealed is how quickly sin causes people, pride and arrogance causes people to move away from God. Because you watch Cain's line, and it's not good. So, Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman that God would bring forth, now we have the seed of a man, Enoch, whose Cain is relying upon for posterity and strength. That's why he dedicates the city to him. Each successive member of Cain's lineage is also named in a way that kind of says, God, I'm strong enough without you. Erad means fleet, which can carry the idea of thriving, of having, you know, multiple children, right? In spite of God's curse. Mehujael means smitten by God, and Methushael means of God. But the question is, what God, right? And then you have Lamech, which means powerful. By the way, these names don't typically make it into a baby naming book, you know? Certainly, the names express a sort of defiance against the true God of Scripture. Cain is trusting in his own strength. He doesn't believe he needs God. But what does the Bible tell us? It tells us the exact opposite. Psalm 37 says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust him, and he will act. But now the second thing we come across is Lamech. Now, after listing off the descendants of Cain, one is noted in particular, which is Lamech. Powerful. That's his name. Powerful Lamech. And Lamech is really a picture of an Antichrist figure. Antichrist means against Christ, and that is how Lamech lives. He lives against the God of heaven. To give you an idea of what kind of a man Lamech was, well, he had wives, and they were named Ada and Zillah. Ada means ornament. Zillah means shade, but you can hear just even in the name of Ada that she's like a piece of property to Lamech. And again, what is he doing? Notice, he takes two wives. God never intended for that. Genesis 2:15 says, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So now Lamech has two wives, which is not what God intended relationships to be. And this has implications even for today, because we live in an age and a culture, even here, where people seek to redefine relationships. Anything goes. But God's design is a man and a woman exclusively committed to one another in marriage. Ada bears two sons, Jabal and Jubal. These names sound very similar, and they both kind of mean stream or flowing along. Jabal was the master herdsman, and Jubal was the master musician. Now, one thing about this passage, and we have to be very careful, because I've heard this before and you may have too, there is a big difference between prescriptive and descriptive in Scripture. When we're studying the Scripture, if it gives us a specific command, then we know that that's prescriptive. If it's just telling you what's there and it's descriptive, that may not be a command. So here's why I'm saying that. Because there are some Christians who have taken it to see this line of Cain and the invention of musical instruments, the master of musical instruments, and say, well, Christians shouldn't use musical instruments because they come from the line of Cain. Well, there's a few problems. First of all, there's nowhere in Scripture that forbids the use of musical instruments. In fact, if you were to read the Psalms, it encourages the use of musical instruments. But there's even a bigger problem. If you say God doesn't want us to use musical instruments, they use them in heaven. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8 says, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So here, this is an interesting thing. It's even though the line of Cain is wicked because they do not follow God, they are still made in the image of God. And God made us, although they're not following God properly, but God made us with capacity to do things, to be creative, to benefit humanity. And the same thing can be said even of Cain's line. They did things that were helpful for humanity. Now, that is almost kind of like a subtle cry to follow God, because God even gives the wicked things that they can do. But sadly, it's not used the way it should be. Just like there's so much music today that is a perversion compared to what is meant for God's glory, right? Now, Zillah's children, Tubal-Cain, that means descendant of Cain, and he was a master blacksmith. And then we don't know anything about Naamah other than her name means beautiful or lovely. So this next thing we see is Lamech's family, we see Lamech himself kind of boastfully talk about himself. Now, this is known as the Song of the Sword. It's actually a poem in Hebrew, the way it's written. And so you see that in verse 23. Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I have to say. I've killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. So this is the Song of the Sword. Hey, wives of mine, listen to me. I am important and powerful. His grotesque boast is that he has killed someone just because they wounded him. He has killed someone, a young man, just for striking him. Lamech is proud to have murdered people. And he wants people to know how strong and powerful he is. If Cain's vengeance is sevenfold, mine is 77. Imagine my power. I have the right to do what I want and show you the brutality and raw strength that I have to dominate others. I remember one time my family and I, we were driving in the U.S. and I saw the tour bus for a rapper. And on the bus it said, the tour was called God Forgives, I Don't. This is what arrogance leads to. A belief that not only do we have the right to be continuously incensed against those who we perceive to have slighted us, but that we have the right to exact vengeance as we see fit. And that's why we call Lamech an antichrist figure. What does Jesus say? It's so different. If you're a follower of Christ, this should disgust you. You shouldn't want to be like this at all. Because Jesus in Matthew 18, Peter comes up to him thinking that he is being very, very loving and says, Lord, how often will I forgive my brother's sin against me? Will I forgive him as many as seven times? Now that sounds so charitable. But Jesus says, do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. It is the antithesis of Lamech. Because the point is that those who follow Christ have humble hearts and are willing to forgive others. They understand the gospel. You see, when we understand, when we comprehend the good news that Jesus Christ died for sinners and rose again, Jesus was not obligated to forgive us. We didn't deserve to have our sins forgiven. God has every right to punish us, to condemn us. And yet, in his mercy, Jesus dies for us, forgives us our sins. They're atoned by his shed blood. Does that not humble you to think that you don't even have the right to be here of your own means? We don't have the right to approach God because we're good enough. We're sinners, but Jesus dies for us. And his mercy, if you realize that you have received the mercy of God, that should tremendously humble you. There's no place in the Christian's life to be continuously offended by others, to be continuously feeling like we need to get our comeuppance. Because when we see through the lens of the gospel, rather than Lamech's proud boast of, I killed a man just because he hit me, we are extending to mercy to others as Christ has forgiven us. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. I am very concerned for Christians who get offended very easily and hold grudges all the time. Because I would ask, do you really understand the gospel? If we have received that much mercy, what gives us the right to be less merciful than God? Now, I will say there are times, because, you know, this does come up, there are times where people really do terrible things to us and they hurt. You need to seek God's help in times like that because it won't be easy. I didn't say that forgiveness is an easy thing all the time. But we will have no hope of being humble unless we walk with the Lord and ask him to help us. Because the bitter heart is a sinful heart. And it's so easy to let bitterness creep in. So look at the last little section. And what happens? Certainly for Israel, there would be great concern. Who is the head crusher that's coming? And Cain's line and Lamech, there's nothing there. But praise God that he is merciful and his perfect plan succeeds. I mean, we're only a few generations in, and they've made a complete mess of things, haven't they already? And in spite of that, God is merciful. Abel is gone. Cain has apostatized. And God provides Adam and Eve with another son, Seth. Now, Seth means weakness. And this is very different than the boastfulness of Cain and his line. In weakness, Adam and Eve must depend upon God. And Eve recognizes that God has given them a son in the place of Abel. This lineage is different than Cain's lineage because rather than arrogantly defying God, it tells us that Seth has a son named Enosh, which means weak man. And again, denoting the opposite of Lamech, which is powerful. And what does it say? That people began to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, we don't have to wonder what that means. Romans 10:13 tells us, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It means to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, to repent of your sins and believe in Him. The humblest thing you can do is admit that you are a sinner, that you need Jesus to save you, to surrender your will to His will, living for His glory rather than your own. Everything that Cain and his descendants didn't do. To confess your sin to God and call out to Him to save you is to admit your weakness. But that's humble. But listen to what it says about Jesus in Philippians chapter 2. If there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from my love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, Jesus could have come in full glory, full display of his power, but instead he came born of a virgin, born in a manger. He humbled himself, taking on human flesh, subjecting himself to death on a cross by the very ones he came to save. He did not seek self-glory. He was despised, mocked, beaten, crucified. But humility is not just not bragging, by the way. Because there's a lot of people who act humbly because they don't brag. But we're going to peel this back and say that is not true humility. True humility is what Christ did. You see, what he did, he came into this world. He did nothing out of selfish ambition. He took care of us. He put others first. See, we weren't put here to have the world come and marvel at our greatness. We were made to serve God and to care for one another. This is the glorious privilege of those who know Jesus Christ. If you want to be humble, it goes beyond just not bragging, although that's the right thing to do. True humility, Lamech looks out for number one. True humility in Christ is to look out for one another and put others ahead of yourself. Micah 6:8 says, he has told you, O man, what is good, And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? We can go the way of Cain and Lamech, boasting of our accomplishments, seeking to establish a name for ourselves, constantly looking out for number one, not forgiving others, and seeking retribution. That way leads to death. Or we can walk humbly with God by calling on his name, living for his glory, and serving others. Only one of those two ways, the second one, is following in the footsteps of Jesus. So in closing, we need to walk humbly before God. Are we humble? That's a tough question. I think we should reflect on that. I've, over the years, had the privilege of seeing some truly humble servants of Christ. And many of them, I look to them as an example of how I ought to live. And I thought of one in particular, a lady who didn't have 2 cents to rub together. She was very sick with cancer. She had a lot of difficulties, bad relationships. Her children gave her a tough time. And I'll never forget, because she, when I say she had nothing, she was in poverty. And one day she came to me and very lovingly gave me a beautiful gift. She had bought me a blanket that she had custom made with all kinds of things on it about being a pastor. She couldn't afford that. But she put others ahead of herself and lived it out. Secondly, to humility. If you're relying on your own strength to get through this life, let me just say this. There is nothing about the gospel that presents anything but weakness and humility for us. Our strength doesn't lie in us. It doesn't lie in our boasting. Our strength resides in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we're coming to this table, we're coming and realizing that this table points to the fact that it is all God. Anything you have in your life is because of Him. If you are rescued from your sin, it's because of Jesus. If you have any blessings in your life, it's because of Jesus. Whatever you have is because of Jesus. And let me say this, even if you're suffering, Jesus is there with you. When you come to this table, there is no pat on the back for us. We give God all the glory. That's gospel living. That's humble living. And that's why James 4:6 says, He gives more grace. God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Heavenly Father, please help us as your children to live humble lives. Help us to examine our own hearts. Help us be willing to forgive others. Help us to be willing to not be offended all the time. Help us to be willing to put others' interests ahead of our own. Help us, Lord. And we look to our Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the truest servant, the model of humility, far more than we can ever do. But we don't just see Him as a model. We see Him as our Savior, who, though He came in human weakness, showed the greatest power, His power over death and sin, as He has raised to life and is seated at your right hand. Oh, Father, may we celebrate His death until He returns. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen.